Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. When we get to chapter 10, we will speak about on little children. But today's passage is Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 41. This is the reading of God's word. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can, in the next moment, say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. That ends the reading of God's word. God has gifted us many beautiful, wonderful things, and one of them is our noses. But God has gifted us differently, because my wife and I, we have a loving difference in how they function. We each think that the other has the problem. Nadia keeps insisting that my study room and my clothes smell, to which I respond, honey, your nose is the problem, because you are smelling what's not there. So who's wrong, folks? We can't agree. We each think the other is wrong. Our opening verse today seems to imply the other person is wrong when they are really not. So let's go there. Mark 9, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. The disciples saw a person drive out demons in Jesus' name. So what did they do? Instead of encouraging them, instead of thanking them, instead of embracing them, what do? They told him, stop it, because you're not one of us. Why would the disciples want to stop a person from driving out the demons? They knew the demons were bad. That would make driving them out a good thing, wouldn't you think? It seems to me, by stopping this man from driving out the demons, the disciples almost sound proud, as if they were doing something good, doesn't it? Confusing? You know, earlier in chapter 6, I want us to remember what Jesus told them. Let's go there. Mark 6, verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So, simply said, the disciples must be thinking the driving out the demons is their right and not offered to this person or to anyone else. So doing this good was an exclusive thing, offered to them only. Is there a similar mindset in our day? Do some Christians find it difficult to share their secrets to the blessings because they want others to know it is only through them that such blessings can come? May I say, for both the disciples and the many Christians today, we can easily lose sight of the big picture. That is, we can be so focused on our own blessing that we forget it's really about God's kingdom before my own benefit. If we saw it from God's kingdom perspective, then the disciples should be happy that the person is driving out demons in Jesus' name. Likewise, if Christians can see that many more people are blessed and taste God's goodness through the sharing of our secrets, we should be happy to share rather than by keeping it only for ourselves. Like the disciples, it's easy to fall in love with ourselves more than God's kingdom. It's easy to lose sight of exalting Christ because we're only thinking about our own lives. Even with God's blessing, it's easy to become selfish and try to control the flow so the focus is more on me than on Christ. As we can see, this struggle with selfishness and desire to receive the credit is not only an issue with the disciples. Can I ask? Who of us have not wanted more credit than it's due? Guilty. I am. Let's turn our focus on Jesus and see his view and his ways, which are so much higher and greater. So let me take us to our passage again. Mark 9, verse 39 to 41. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can, in the next moment, say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Surely I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Let's behold three things Jesus says here. First, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Second, for whoever is not against us is for us. And third, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So let's break those down. First then, Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Now Jesus tells the disciples, any person who does not say anything bad about him, we're not to stop them from doing their miracles. I would like us to hear this very carefully because I don't believe Jesus is permitting us to work with anyone for the same cause as long as they don't say anything bad about Jesus. Remember, there is such a thing as called guilty by association. And we should not be associating with people who are opposing God's way. For example, we should stand clearly against injustice or against abortion. But I don't believe God would have us serve with people who trample on God's word, on God's way, simply for this cause. Please understand, this does not mean we should not associate altogether with non-believers. Actually, we must associate with non-believers so that we can witness to them of the beautiful work of Christ's saving grace for sinners like us. Let's understand how God's people ought to be before the non-believers, the relationship we should have with the non-believers. First of all, the non-believers must be the object of our love. You understand? They're not in your workplace. They're not your competition. They ought to be the object of your, what? Your love. But not just any love. It is the love that Christ gives to us. Why? So that through that love, they can see the beauty of Jesus and fall in love with him. Do we understand? We Christians are not to love as we feel was best. We're not to love the way the world teaches us how to love. We're not to love the way I feel it should be loved. There's only one standard. There's only one definition. There's only one image and way to love. And what is that way? The way Jesus loved. You understand? Love is redefined. In our world, the people keep telling us, if you love me, you'll do what I want. Well, that may be love according to that person, but not according to the scriptures. You understand? The way spouses love, the way friends love, the way parents and children love, you understand? The new way to love is not to do what I feel is best. It's to love the way who loved us? See? We love the way Christ loved us. Why? So that when they see that love and experience that love, they will turn their eyes away from you and turn it to Christ and say, ah, that's what makes Jesus so beautiful. You understand? Our object, our purpose is not to simply love them. but it is to love them as Christ loved us, so they can see the beauty of Christ through the love they are experiencing. Imagine that. That's how we treat the non-believers. However, we don't join hands with them when serving, even for a good cause, because we serve for God's glory while they serve for another purpose. Therefore, we are actually not serving for the same cause. Let me try to explain that. See, for God's people, the purpose of we do everything we do, what is it that we do for? 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether we live, whether we die, whether we walk, whether we work, whether we stand, whether we sleep, whether whatever we are doing, we are to do all things for what? For God's glory. While for the world, they are not, right? They do it for their own praise. They do it to be successful. They do it for many different reasons. And some are wonderful. There's no denying that. But for Christians, we only have one purpose. Whether we live or dream, whatever we do it always for one purpose, and that is for God's glory. And therefore, when we join hands with non-believers, supposedly for the same cause, we're not actually going in the same direction. And therefore, I want you to hear how God's people responded when some of the non-believers wanted to come and help. Let me take you to Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It begins beautifully, and I want you to catch how they respond to such a beautiful offer. Okay? It's Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay? Right? You catch the scenario, right? They came to Zerubbabel, that's the leader of the Jewish people, and to the heads of the families and said, and listen to what they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him and worshiping. So they say, since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Wow! Isn't that a great thing? Non-believers are offering help to come, serve, and build the temple of God. That's a great thing, isn't it? I take your silence to mean a hearty yes, right? You sound so awesome. Let us help you build, because we see God like you and been sacrificing to him. So everything sounds beautiful, but I want you to first follow here the next verse. And of course, the first word, whenever you read the Bible and you hear the word, but, you need to pause. Okay? Don't keep reading. You need to pause and reflect back what was just said, because now you just stop at a stop sign and you need to turn around. But, he says, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered. Instead of saying, thanks, you guys are so kind. We love it. You are so good. Look what he says. You have no part with us in building a temple of our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. God's people told them, people who wanted to help, no thanks. Because God's work must be done God's way. And that means it's got to be done for God's glory alone. You see, what these people knew was this. They knew these non-believers were not interested in God's glory. And so, sure, could they have used the help? Of course. Did they have enough strength? Not really. So any outside help would have been wonderful, beneficial. But they still say what? No thanks. Because God's work must be done in God's way. know, the world keeps telling us the end justifies the means. Perhaps for them, that's why for them, winning justifies everything. If you win a championship, doesn't matter how unethical you were, doesn't matter how illegal you got it, they got the crown. They're champions, they say. Folks, that may be the standard of the world, but for Christians, we don't do that. For us, the means to the end is just as important as the end itself. So no, the end does not justify the means for God's people. For us, the end is what? God's glory. And to reach God's glory, the means, every step of the way, has to be very, very intentional. And we do everything for God's glory. The people in Ezra's time understood that. That's why they said, no thanks. That's why as God's people, you and I have got to learn to live for one purpose. God's kingdom. May that be every intention and the purpose of your lives, each day of your lives. The second message Jesus gives us is this: for whoever is not against us is for us. First, Jesus says to his disciples who want to stop others, do not stop him. Then Jesus goes on to say, do not only not stop him, instead, help him, encourage him, support him, refresh him. Why? Because whoever is not against us, Jesus says, he is for us. My brothers and sisters, can I remind us? There are no gray areas in the world, really. It's either black or white. Either we are for God or not. Either we belong to heaven or to hell. Folks, the Catholics got it all wrong. There's no purgatory. God's word in the Bible does not mention such things. That's an addition to Scripture. Either we are worshiping our God here or we're just sitting. Either we're reading and eating God's word, or we are starving. Do you understand? To not read God's word, you are starving. That's why so many Christians today are so weak, because they're not being fed. And when you are starving, you really don't have much strength, do you? Either we obey God, or we disobey him. Did you know doing nothing is actually another form of disobedience? Either our faith is progressing or regressing. There is no standing still. Did you know if we are for God, then the faith God gives us is alive and causes us to grow like a living organism, like a living tree. Have you heard yourself or others say, sometimes the longer we live as a Christian, our love for our God, they can decrease or shrink or even become lukewarm. Please hear me. That is now how God's love is given to us, and therefore that is now how God's love works within us. As his love for us overflows, our love for him would also grow and grow, and we too will begin to overflow in our love for him and for others. So the more we experience God's sacrificial love for us, the more we would also delight to sacrifice for him and for others. You know, in the world, because sometimes selfishness and self-centeredness, you see that even in yourself, is so dominant. We love to receive and not give back. But in God, that's not how it works. With God, he never gives us to the full, to the brim. He always gives us overflowing. Therefore, God's grace was never meant to be contained all within. It was always meant to come, fill, and then, boom, overflow and explode. And therefore, if you receive his sacrificial love and you're not sacrificing, can we maybe ask, did I receive that sacrifice? It's not overflowing. See, the more we experience his humble servant heart for us, the more we would also lovingly delight to serve him and his people with his heart. The more we experience his blessed provision for us, the more we would also joyfully learn it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we give, we want to do so more like He, generous, very generous. That's the way Christ has ministered to us. That's why serving our God, sacrificing for our God, obeying our God, and loving our God as His children are offering. Should be increasing, not decreasing. May I ask God, do you see your love for your God growing? Maybe even growing exponentially? Are you basking in the amazing love of God for you that keeps shaping you and remolding you more and more like a generous, loving, serving God? When you reflect in your life, perhaps not every day, you might not see the difference. It's like, you know, whenever, have you ever seen with families with little kids by the door with a pencil when they just make lines how tall they are? As parents, people who live in the same house, when you see that child every day, you don't see that child growing at all. But for strangers who come and see them every like half a year or a year, right? The shock. You are a head taller. And especially if you made pencil marks, you can see the visible differences. Sometimes we don't notice, but folks, after a year. So every year on December 31st, we should be asking ourselves, have I throughout this 365 days of this year that God has gifted me, have I grown more in love with Jesus? Has my words become a little more like Jesus? Do I act a little more like Jesus? And if we're not, December 31st should be a time to repeat. Should be a time to fast. Should be a time to beat our breast and say, oh Lord, how foolishly and selfishly I do. Are you, my dear brothers and sisters, are you growing in your love for Him just as He poured for you so abundantly? Is our love for Him growing or shrinking? Does that make sense? If we're growing more like He, shouldn't our love for Him also display more like Him? Like I said, we may not see it every day. But over time, every year, when we reflect back, oh, my dear brothers and sisters, please, I want you to identify in your life what's not right with Christ in your life. Is it the way you speak? Is it the way you make decisions? Is it the way you spend your money? Is it the way you spend your, whatever it is, reflect back and says, Lord, I want to offer this to you because I want to grow more like you, and this isn't you. This is stupid, and I want to lay that aside. Help me to strip away because I want to grow more. I hope and I pray that that will be your prayer, that will be your truest desire to see more of Jesus in you so that others, when they see you, they will say, something is different. One of the saddest things I think I can hear is when I see people, when I see meet my friends 10, 20 years, we have not seen, and then all of a sudden we meet and they say, you're the same. That to me would be so sad. They should be able to say, Josh, you're different. You're a little gentle, a little more kind than you used to. Imagine that in your life. Let me give you one more message that Jesus gives us. And it is this. The third is, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. But the more we keep experiencing God's amazing love for us, the more we want to generously and unconditionally learn to give a cup of water, even to the people we do not know, all because of one thing, and that is for the sake of Jesus. The name of Jesus now matters to us more than anything or anyone. Even when we meet people whom we have never met before, but the simple fact that the other person stands in the name of Jesus is enough for us to refresh that person and offer a cup of water. That's why we love to support missionaries, many of whom we have never met, but we know they are serving our Lord, and that's just enough for us to support them. Question: is Jesus enough to sacrifice our precious treasures, knowing we will probably not get anything back from them? But wait, there are treasures in Jesus, but the time and place to receive them is not always here, but surely in God's kingdom. Make no mistake, there are treasures that will be given to us in his kingdom. Let me take you to a couple of places. Hebrews 11, verse 6 and 26. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he, what? Rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's a reward. And it gets really personal. It gets really practical. Let me jump to verse 26. He, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. I mean, the story of Moses is just insane. The worst here, he says, he regarded disgrace as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. How do you do that? How do you ever value disgrace more than treasures? And we're talking about treasures of Egypt at this time, meaning the greatest treasures the world has to offer. Moses was not a masochist. He didn't enjoy suffering and misery. Why? That final sentence gives us the key. Because he was looking ahead to what? He knew in heaven there was going to be such a great, great reward, that the treasures of this world compared to that pale in comparison. You understand? The worldly treasures right now may be $1,000, but the heavenly treasure is $1 trillion. When you see that, who will want to take $1,000 as a substitute for $1 trillion? Do you understand? Let me give you one more scripture, 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me, Paul is speaking, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all you who have longed for his appearance. Diamonds and treasure. See, for God's people, the key to our faith living is to want our treasures and rewards in his kingdom and not here. We must learn to not work for the rewards here. Rather, we are to work to receive our rewards a little bit later in God's kingdom. That's why, for God's people, if our view is not in heaven, if our hearts are not set in heaven, if our timing to receive our treasures is not in heaven, then we will get sucked in to want to receive our rewards here and now. Being heaven-minded is to think and reason and decide our lives in view of heaven that we will be entering. Thinking and longing for heaven should impact the way we decide and live our lives today in the here and now. Let me draw this message to a closure. Let me share a short story I read. Long time ago, a missionary couple was returning from Olaya. on the same ship, President Theodore Roosevelt, right, was returning from his hunting trip also from Africa. Naturally, a large band and a large crowd were welcoming back the president at the harbor. But there were no such band or crowd to welcome back the missionary couple from their service. Of course, unlike this days, no cell phones or social media to inform the loved ones. So they came back, but there was no one to welcome them, because no one knew they were returning. Later that night, the missionary was feeling depressed a little bit hurt and angry. And as he prayed, began to complain to God a little. He said, the president gets the hero's welcome from hunting pigs. But where's our welcome for a lifetime of serving you? And this is the answer he got back from God. God answered back to this old missionary couple. You're not home. You're not. Do you know what God says to his people when we enter? Matthew 25, verse 21 says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's. That's where we'll be entered. God invites us to enter into his happiness, because in his kingdom, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sadness, no more misery. Only his happiness. That's our home. We're homeward bound, people. Heaven is home. Can you see heaven? Or should I ask it like this? Do you see heaven in your life? I wrote a short prayer to end this message. And so normally I'll just pray with what's my heart. But if you don't mind, let's read this prayer together and end this message. So shall we all read together? Oh Father, I pray for a faith that truly believes your kingdom is true and real for us. I pray that we will truly believe the rewards in your kingdom is what we want much more than the treasures in this world. Oh, Father, please bless our hearts to truly delight in your rewards in your kingdom. And may we learn to loosen our grip on the treasures of this world as we live here. In your Son's name, in Jesus' name.